We beseech you, O Lord, that thou wouldest keep us steadfast in this faith.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Today we rejoice on Trinity Sunday, and we really highlight the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, very different than the other festal days we've had over the course of the last 6 months. We remember Adventide, where we really celebrated or anticipated the meta-historical fact of the Lord will return again at a time of no man's knowing. We also celebrated his birth at Christmas, the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles over Epiphany, his suffering, his teaching and suffering ministry in Lent, his death upon the cross Good Friday, his resurrection from the dead on Easter, his ascension into glory on Ascension Day, and then last week, the coming of the Holy Spirit, all historical events which are the articles of faith of our Christian faith. Today, we're really focusing on a teaching, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. So a bit different flavor or aspect of this festal day. And the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is really the way that we, the church, have made sense of the data that's been given to us, of the revelation that God has given to us of himself, in a way to explain it, to understand it. Now, any kind of explanation or doctrine we have, God will transcend because he is not definable. He is ineffable. Now, we can say certain true things about God. We have a reasonable faith, and we can say reasonable things about God, but they never give us the sum total of who he is. So it's understandable if we come to a place of, mystic surrender, as it were, humble surrender, as God escapes our ability to define him. But we do understand true things about him as he has revealed himself to us. And to understand that God is a trinity of divine persons makes sense out of all that we have understood, all that has been shown to us by God. It makes sense, for example, to understand that God the Son, God the Father is equal to God the Son, is equal to God the Holy Spirit. If we look at the three divine persons in the revelation that's been given, for example, at the time of the baptism of Christ, there is the Son of God standing in Jordan River. It is the Father who speaks from heaven, who declares, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then the Spirit descends as a dove upon Christ, so anointing him for the ministry. So there is the Father, there is the Son, there is the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity makes sense when we hear St. John declare that we have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here is the Son of the Father, the only begotten. It makes sense if we think of Jesus saying, "I and the Father are one." Or when he says to Philip, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Or when he says to the disciples, "I must go away, but I will send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will guide and direct you into all truth." So now, with all this that we've been given, now we have an understanding that's been articulated by the church that there is only one God, but that he consists of but in that one God are the three divine persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who are co-equal, co-eternal, all worthy of our worship and of our praise. Another way that we can rejoice today in the doctrine of the Holy Trinity on Trinity Sunday is to see that our promulgation of faith and practice, which is the Book of Common Prayer, has a very deep-rooted structure that is Trinitarian, in the one true faith that has been given and that has been practiced through the millennium. And that structure is our sure foundation and also the summit of our prayer. And we can see that structure in a definite way if we look at the collects or the way the prayers are structured. I'll look first at the Canon of the Mass, the central prayer that we pray as Christians, the cornerstone, as we gather each Lord's Day to offer the Holy Communion together and to receive the gifts that God gives to us through Christ at the altar. Look at the Canon of the Mass. Let's look at it together at page 80, and you'll see the Trinitarian structure of our prayers and how we pray this faith once delivered to the apostles and then informed and explained by the fathers, the early church fathers, and then confirmed by church councils, and then formed in the English Reformation, translated into English in the mid-16th century, and now living faith that we have today in our midst. Look at page 80, and you'll see how we pray to the Father, by the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. All glory be to thee, Almighty God, one God, undivided, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. We're praying to God the Father, by whom all things were made. We're praying through the Son, through whom all things were made. And we're praying by the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord and giver of life. Almighty God, all glory be to thee, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. And that's how we begin the prayer. We address the prayer to Almighty God, the Father. And then as you come to the end of that prayer, on page 81, the very bottom of the page, we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom and with whom in the unity of the Holy Ghost be all honor and glory be unto thee, all honor and glory be unto thee, O Father Almighty, world without end. Amen. And this structure of praying to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit is found in the structure of the prayers throughout the Christian year. Every Sunday we have a collect, which is a succinct prayer that we have as part of the propers of the Mass. And then we also have different collects that we pray. And you'll see they have a definite structure. So the structure of the collect is to have an address, and then it has a phrase or shows a property of God. Then it makes a petition. Then it has shows what the petition is for, and then there is finally the doxology. So a good example of this would be at the very back of the prayer book in the family prayer section at page 596. We'll see the structure of the prayer. Here is the address that is made for joy in God's creation, this prayer in the middle of the page, this collect. O Heavenly Father, we're addressing God the Father, who has filled the world with beauty. That is a relative clause showing what the Father does. Now the petition, open, we beseech thee, our eyes to behold thy gracious hand in all thy works, that rejoicing in thy whole creation, we may learn to serve thee with gladness. For the sake of him by whom all things were made. So there is the petition, open we beseech thee our eyes. There is the purpose clause, that rejoicing in thy whole creation we may learn to serve thee with gladness. For the sake of him by whom all things were made. And then there is the doxology, through thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Where it has a reference back to the one through whom all things were made. And then the doxology. Now, when we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord, we are inferring through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with thee in the unity of the Holy Ghost be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. And you'll notice that I do add that when I celebrate the Mass, I'll add the full Trinitarian doxology to the collect as we pray through. But again, the five parts of the collect, very structured, very systematic as it were, bringing the theology of the church into the prayers of the church so that what we pray is what we believe, and it forms our faith and shapes us as Christians, shows us how to pray. We see the address to God, the relative clause showing who God is, one of his attributes, the petition. Then there is the purpose clause, why we make the petition, then the doxology. Sometimes it is shortened down just to the address, the petition, and the doxology. So if you look at the 18th Sunday after Trinity, you'll see an example of that, where it's a very concise prayer. 18 Trinity is found in the prayer book at page 214. Page 214. Here a very simple address. Lord, then the petition. We beseech thee, grant thy people grace to withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and with pure hearts and minds to follow thee, the only God, then the doxology through Christ our Lord. So there's the address, petition, doxology. Why is this important? It is important because the faith once delivered shows us the revelation of God, the deep theology of the church, of the apostolic faith, then informed by the fathers of the church, confirmed by councils, lived out in the church through millennium, a faith in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God. We see this woven into the prayers of the church, prayed through millennium. And that is how we pray. We pray to the Father. We pray through the Son and by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's another mode of prayer which is not in opposition to this kind of structured prayer that we have in community when we gather as the church in the liturgical form of prayer. It is another stream of prayer, you might say, and that is devotional, and we find it in the hymnody of the church. You'll see examples of this in the Mass when we say, Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Or when we pray directly to the Lamb of God. This, by the way, is a hymn that is woven into our way that we worship the Mass. It's not in the prayer book, but we include it, the Agnus Dei. O Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. We're praying directly to Jesus, the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, have mercy upon us. Not a prayer to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit, but directly to Jesus. We see also in the devotional life of the church an entire tradition called the Hesychast tradition in the Eastern Church of the use of the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. So this prayer to Jesus becomes a way to fulfill in that tradition, a way to answer the admonition of St. Paul to pray continuously. And so this prayer is repeated so that it's a prayer first that is in the mouth, then in the mind, then sinks into the heart, and a person prays this continuously. And this discipline I have seen, for example, a monk on Mount Athos that had his prayer rope handy, and he would count off the knots on that rope as he prayed the Jesus prayer. And while he was conversing with myself and my colleague, we were there on pilgrimage, he was advancing the knots on the rope. So he was doing both at the same time, praying the Jesus prayer while he was talking to us. Very impressive. Prayer of the heart, he's moving that. And I guess of the mind at that time, and then also conversing with us. Or I remember the example or the experience of a Greek priest that I met. We borrowed the Assumption Orthodox Church to help start St. Nicholas Church. That's down on Cactus Road. And their parish priest, Father Margaritas, told me once he was visiting a parishioner and she was unconscious and she began to say something. So he leaned down to hear what she was saying and she was reciting the Jesus prayer. It was a prayer of the heart for her. She was unconscious but praying in her heart the prayer. So this is an entire tradition, not directed necessarily to the Father, by the Son, by the Holy Spirit, but simply directed to Jesus. So we see that this kind of prayer is there as well, not in liturgical form, but in the colloquy of Christians as they pray their faith. We see it also in the hymnody of the church. So last week we sang the great hymn, The Golden Sequence, which is a hymn to God the Holy Spirit. Come, O Holy Spirit, come. And make our hearts thy home. This is a direct appeal to the Holy Spirit, direct prayer to him that we see in the hymns of the church, prayers to Jesus, prayers to the Holy Spirit. Obviously, if we pray to God the Son, we are also praying to the Father, to the Holy Spirit, because there is an undivided unity. You can't separate them. If we pray also to Jesus in the hymns of the church, we are giving glory to God the Father by honoring his Son. And the only way that we can truly pray in the Spirit as Jesus Lord and worship and adore him in the hymnody of the church is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So obviously there is no contradiction between these two modes of prayer, but we should understand the distinction. In liturgy, a very tight, grammatical, structured, theologically centered prayer that forms us. And then in the hymnody and in the colloquy of the prayers that we pray, prayers to the Son, prayers to the Holy Spirit. Now, on this Trinity Sunday, let us rejoice that God has given to us a revelation, that he's shown himself to us. And let us humbly acknowledge that gift of grace that is given, that we would see him, honor him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, adore him and bend the knee, that learning now to sing that thrice holy hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, we can sing it now in the company of the angels in the divine liturgy and train our hearts that we in heaven will sing it out in a magnificent way that is not impeded by any cloud, the thrice holy hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.